we are in slavery, in this case it was God's people were literally in physical slavery, or whether we are enslaved to sin, whether we are enslaved to trying to be good and trying to do our best, and yet we just fall short, that God has a plan to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us. Secondly, we see that God gives us guidance in the book of Exodus for morality, for living, for how we are to live as His people. That guidance isn't how we become God's people, but it is for when we are God's people, how we are to live. And third, God gives in the book of Exodus an order and a way of worshiping Him. The establishing of the tabernacle, the setting up, the establishing of the priesthood and the sacrificial system that was symbolic of the need to be forgiven for our sins and the need for someone to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you look at these three main topics here, a plan for delivering God's people out of slavery and bringing them back to Himself, a plan for how to live as God's people, and a plan for how to worship God as His people, what God is doing here is He is creating a new people for Himself. He is creating a community of God worshipers, of God followers, of God lovers. He is creating a community who will be with God and with whom God will be with. And He's saying, "My people, My children, let us now live and love and worship together." He is creating His people. Well, this morning we will look at the very last chapter, the last passage in the book of Exodus, as this whole journey here comes to a conclusion, though of course the journey itself is not over. God's people now will continue to wander in the wilderness, and they will go on for 40 more years. We won't cover that at this time in this season. But please turn with me to the book of Exodus, again, the last chapter, chapter 40. As we come to the culmination of God establishing the tabernacle, the priests, this physical building, but then we see that God doesn't just leave it as a physical building, because once the physical structure is put up, something's missing. Exodus chapter 40. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it, and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stands and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come.' Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar, and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out, until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. This is God's word. Here they are erecting and dedicating the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the tent of meeting with God. First, they anoint the tabernacle, verses 1 through 11. We see that they're taking all the components, and it's a little bit out of order here in terms of how they actually do it. They set it up first, and then they anoint, but the anointing is mentioned first. And they're taking oil over every part of the tabernacle, over all the places. I'll show you a picture in a minute. A picture we've seen before. Over all the different instruments, over all the different utensils, over all the different elements. Whether it's the altar for offering sacrifices, whether it's the table for offering bread and placing bread before the Lord as a reminder that it is God who provides all of our needs. The incense offering table, they burned fragrant incense before the Lord to represent prayers going up to God. The lampstand with its looking like a tree with branches on it, light continually filling the tabernacle. God's presence is there, and God is the light of the world. All of them are anointed with oil to consecrate them, to symbolically show this is holy, something different, because this is God's place. This is God's place, and it is special. It is holy. There's a wonderful both and of God. God is holy, meaning He is without any sin, without any blemish, that he is perfect, and that makes Him set apart from an unholy world, a world that turned its back against Him, whether we knew it or not. He is holy. He is glorious. And He's our Father. What a beautiful, our loving Father, our tender, compassionate, merciful Father. And in God, both of those are brought together. It's not either or. It's not just like He's some distant, person who you respect very much, and it's not just like he's some fun-loving clown who, you know, likes to give you noogies, you know, or whatever. He is this loving, compassionate father who is also the one who holds the universe in all of his hands, and he is holy. And in that, to me it brings forth this sense of love and awe and kind of a humble peacefulness to think of our Father, our Heavenly Father, as holy, set apart, but also available, present, compassionate for us. Remember, that's how he reveals himself when Moses says, "Show me your glory." He declares his name. He says, the Lord, God, compassionate, merciful." But that is who God is. And so they set up they anoint the tabernacle. Then in the next section, they anoint the priests. Verses 12 through 16, Aaron and his sons come forward in all the garments that we looked at last week with all the symbolism there. They put them on and they anoint them also, for the priest now is holy to the Lord. Not because the priest is more holy than any of the other people. In fact, you see that throughout Israel's history. They're not because they're better people than anyone else. They are set apart to the Lord because they are going to do this dual role now as the priest, where they are going to represent God to the people, and so there's a call for holiness, but they're also going to represent the people to God, and so there's a call to holiness. They are the one who are going to offer the sacrifices, and they are not to offer them unworthily. When they offer the sacrifice of atonement on the Day of Atonement, which we're talking about on Wednesday evening here, they are not to have any sin within them. It's very, very important. Again, I know we've talked about it a lot, and you've heard about it a lot, but on that one day, that the reason they had bells on their robe is so when they went in there, you could hear them moving around. You know that they didn't, God didn't count them unworthy, and they didn't drop dead. Right? And you tie a rope around their leg just in case they did go in there. And imagine that, like when you come to give your worship to the Lord, right? We all kind of walk in here and we got ropes around our legs. Well, what's that for? Well, you know, if you come in and you worship God unworthily, you're going to die. That'd be a great kind of, you know, church growth campaign, right? Come worship the Lord. You might die, but it'll be great, really. But it's this both and, again, of God's presence and God's holiness together. His loving, compassionate presence. And then priests were the go-between here, representing God and representing God to the people and representing the people to God, symbolically pointing there. And they are to be a priesthood that lasts forever. In verse 15, it says, their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. But that didn't happen. The priesthood didn't happen. Didn't continue on and on. In fact, there is no priesthood right now. There's no sacrificial system right now. And when they went into captivity, there wasn't a priesthood offering sacrifices. For there was not only no tabernacle, no temple. The temple was destroyed. So what happened? Is God's word, has it failed? Is there no continuing priesthood? Is there no continuing one who stands by God and is chosen by God to go between His people and God Himself? Jesus. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our high priest. And He's different though, because He doesn't come. He's not a descendant of Aaron. He's not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. And so as the book of Hebrews said, that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is one who, a priest of God, a priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem, back in the book of Genesis, when Abraham rescues Lot from the bad kings and brings him back, he gives an offering, to Melchizedek. And he's this picture of a priest and a king and a prophet of God, which never goes together. And he's a foreshadowing of Jesus, who is our priest, even though he's not from the line of Levi. He is the one who goes between. And He is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He's our eternal priest going between us and God. We never have to question whether we can come before God. Oh, but you don't understand my heart, my sinful. You don't understand the thoughts that go in my brain, the wickedness. You don't understand my apathy towards God. I can't come into His presence. Yes, 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 because of Jesus. We don't come into God's presence and say, look how good I am. We come to God and say, I'm not good, but Jesus is good. And I come in the name of Jesus. I come because of Jesus. I come through Jesus. And God says, you are my child. You are my child. Well, then in verses 17 through 33, they actually set up the tabernacle. They're putting it together. Now, they keep using just the singular name Moses here. I don't think Moses was the only one who put it together. Does Moses put the cross beams together? And no. Again, it's just representing God's people here, that this was a big act they all did together. A couple of touch points here. It says it was on the first day of the first month of the second year. So they have been out of Egypt for 1 year now. Dr. Walter Kaiser putting together all... I didn't calculate this, but putting all the time frames together from the book of Exodus says it probably took about 6 months for them to build the tabernacle as a whole huge community working together with all the craftsmen putting it together, about 6 months. But this is on the first day of the first month. And so what is that day? That's Rosh Hashanah. That's the new year. That's what just happened this past Sunday, a week ago today, at nightfall. And that's why you kids had school off on Monday, right? Because of Rosh Hashanah. It's the new year. And they put that together with the Day of Atonement, right? Just think of all this here, right? The new year, yay! Yes, it's great. And what happens now? We have this place where we go to worship God, and not just worship God, we have this place where we go and sacrifices are made to atone for our sins. And so in this tabernacle that is now set up, they are getting this picture that God is going to deal with our sin. And the Day of Atonement is all about that. That, oh God, we seek You and come before You, and He is going to deal with it. And He did ultimately through Jesus Christ dying on the cross on our behalf. That all who believe in Him, all who trust in Jesus, that our sins are washed away and we are adopted into the family of God. That we experience eternal life. That we will never be separated from God and His love for us. The tabernacle, the giving of the law, and the atonement of our sins all coming together here. They build and set up the tabernacle. Well, there it is. There's the tabernacle. Look at that. It's real pretty. Really intricately designed. It's big. Took a lot of work. But it's empty. I mean, it's full of stuff. It's got a lot of things in it. It was very expensive to make. But it's meaningless. It's just an empty shell. Until the glory of the Lord comes upon it. Verses 34 to 38. We see that the Lord is going to dwell, live, abide, inhabit with His people. And He descends upon the tabernacle in a cloud, the same cloud that they've been following since they left Egypt, the cloud in the daytime and a cloud with fire throughout it in the nighttime. They know that the Lord their God is with them. And He now comes and His glory fills the tabernacle. They say in this moment, it says in this moment right here, when it first happens, the glory of God is so weighty, so thick, so powerful and all-consuming that not even Moses can walk into the tent. He can't even walk into it. It's just too heavy, too big, in an awe-inspiring way. Oh, to see to literally see the glory of God descend upon the tabernacle, right? Once Jerusalem is established and the nation is set up, and God calls Solomon to build the temple, which is replaces the tabernacle, has the same imagery, and becomes the place where God dwells, right? One of the most terrible scenes in the Old Testament is in the book of Ezekiel, after when God's people go into captivity, and it says, the glory of God departed, left the temple as a sign of judgment. The glory of God then leaves the temple. This is the good part of it here, where God's glory descends. Why? Because He's going to dwell with His people. Not to get ahead of ourselves too much there, but when God departs, it's not forever in the book of Ezekiel. And He comes in His Spirit again through Jesus, foreshadowing the day of Pentecost, which is also the Feast of Booths, which is the next holiday we'll start celebrating in a week from the Jewish holiday. See, the Jewish holidays, man, I'm telling you, they inform our faith so, so much. But we'll get to that next week, or in a week or so. The Lord, in filling the tabernacle now, is saying, I'm going to dwell with you. You're my people. I've chosen you. And when you rebelled against me and tried to run away and tried to worship other gods, I said, no, no, you're not. You're still my people. I still love you. You're my children, and I will love you always. Here I am. Here's who I am. And in fact, I'm going to be right here with you always. We're going to walk together. We're going to travel together. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray. We're going to live in community together. And as you do, I'm going to be right here in the midst of you always. That's our God. That's our Heavenly Father, who promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, to never go away on vacation, to never sleep or slumber, to never be so busy that He can't pay attention to us, to never be so frustrated that He doesn't listen to us or doesn't want to hear from us. That He loves with an everlasting love, and that He's with us. He's with us. It's no small thing when we remind each other, God is with you. That's not a cliche. It's not a closing to an email, you know, like goodbye or sincerely. It is an act of worship and encouragement to one another, to remind one another, hey, don't forget. Whatever you're going to go through this week, whatever trials may come, the Lord is with you. And He's not leaving you. He's not abandoning you. Ever. But you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. Because His presence isn't based on our behavior. His presence is based upon His love and the certainty of Jesus as the atonement for our sins. That our Lord God, as He establishes the tabernacle, which we'll just take a quick picture at here. So here's the look of the tabernacle. Here's the inner tabernacle with the outer courtyard all around. There's the altar for burnt offerings. There's the basin for washing. And we have the table for the bread up top. We have the lampstand, the altar of incense here, and then inside the Holy of Holies where you have the Ark of the Covenant that goes inside there. This is what they just built. And this whole thing was here. And the cloud descends upon it, and it's God's glory that descends upon it. And it's in the midst of all of the nation of Israel, so all can see it, that God dwells. God dwells with His people. Why? He loves you. God loves you. And He's decided, He's chosen to live with us, to be with us now and forevermore, and eventually to take us to be with Him, that we would abide with Him. we would make our dwelling with Him for all eternity. But that's not just future. That's right now, too. Not the same as heaven, and don't worry. It gets better. But that we have a foretaste now. But that God does promise, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle, the house, the dwelling of God is among men, among His people. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people." We're God's people. Does that make us joyful, thankful, humble? Because it's not because we're awesome that we're God's people. It's because of God's love. He dwells with us and we are His people. Let us encourage one another. Remind one another that He is with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence with us, and You're creating worship for us. You're creating a people for Yourself, that we are Your church. We are Your people, Lord God. That we are of Your kingdom. I pray You help us to love one another and to love You. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.